Welcome to the workshop on practical discipleship. My name is Bill Robertson, and this morning we're going to talk about practical strategies for walking with God and living fruitfully, and how we can use the wheel illustration as a diagnostic tool to help us to evaluate how we're doing and also to help others as we're following people up. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be in our midst in a big and mighty way. Father, we totally trust you for this essentially an hour that we've got. And Lord, we ask that you would deliver to each man in this room exactly what he needs to hear and apply, regardless of what we might think that we need to hear and apply. Would you please show us and meet us at our greatest point of need? And would you do that, Lord, to your honor and glory? For we trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, good deal.
What's that? Yeah, there's somebody back there on the table.
So I have been given the privilege of sharing in this workshop on the wheel illustration. How many of y'all had not really heard of the wheel before you came to this conference, by a show of hands? Okay, so we have a few. Okay, not many, but a few. And the wheel is a fantastic tool that a fellow showed me back when I was at Texas A&M.
Whoop!
Home of the Fighting Texas Aggies, back in the late 70s. And it has really helped me, not only in my personal life, but also in helping other people, because I've got a little tool that is able to do that. But would y'all turn, please, to Matthew 7. And we're going to look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. All right, y'all there? Would somebody please, in their outdoor voice, read Matthew 7, 24 through 27 for us? Do I have a volunteer? I'm sorry, who's got it? Thank you. Go.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and a great was fallen.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you. So the question is, in this passage, he's laying before us really two options. And I don't really see anything in between. It's either a solid rock or it's sandy ground. And the question is posed, upon what foundation are we currently building our lives on? What is the foundation? We may say it's Jesus. He's the rock. I'm building my life on Jesus. But what's that looking like in everyday life for us? And how's it manifesting it? You know, we can be told, abide in Jesus, or crucify the flesh, you know, or walk by the Spirit. And then we get out there and we're all fired up to do that. And we're really excited and motivated because we've just come out of a good message of some kind. But then when we hit the light of day, what do I do? How do I get there? How does that work? And also, I want to ask you and I want to make this as interactive as we possibly can. So I'm going to ask some questions. Y'all can just throw them out there. But what are some indicators of what is foundational to our life? What are some indicators? What can we look at that will tell us what is truly the foundation of our life?
What you spend your money on?
Money, time.
What you talk about.
What you talk about. I'm liking this. What else?
Relationships.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Where's your thought process going the default mode?
Okay, yeah. Where's your thought process going the default mode? That's good. What I'm hearing is mind, mouth, money, and minutes. Mind, mouth, money, and minutes. We can look at how we are operating in these areas. You could even make this another hand illustration. Several years ago, Mac, who's my cohort in this, and I were having breakfast, And we were talking about accountability groups, and Mac mentioned this, well, mind, mouth, money, minutes type thing. And I go, whoa, that's a hand illustration, if I ever saw one. So you could think of the forefinger as mind and then go on down to the pinky. So mind, mouth, money, minutes. Now, the thumb, we'll put master, so we have it all laid out for us. So you have master as the thumb and then mind, mouth, money, minutes. And so as we connect mind to master and mouth and money and minutes, then we form our mission. And we all have a mission. So if our mind is going in a certain direction, that is really caused by what is the master, who's Lord in my life? Do I have any idols that are cropping up and messing with me? What am I just over, or, you know, if I'm single, you know, the thought of getting married someday, and I'd really like to be married someday, is that overwhelming my thoughts here lately? Right? Well, that's going to determine, you know, all kinds of things. But if we bring that under the Lordship of Jesus, then we are able to form the mission for which He created us. So what do you think about a lot? What's coming in through the mind? What's coming into the mind through the eye gate and the ear gate? Very important, because we are what we eat. And so if we take in the good, we become the good. And what do we talk about? It's been said that what is in the well of our heart comes up through the ladle of our lips. And so, you know, are we short with people? Are we easily provoked? Are we encouraging, sarcastic? And so that's something to kind of keep our mind on or be aware of. Where do we invest or spend our money? Generally, where our wallet is, there our heart is close by. And then what are we doing with our time, discretionary time? Walt Henriksen said, and I thought this was really profound and true, he said that our time on earth, the primary purpose of that is to prepare for spending eternity with our Heavenly Father. So the primary purpose of our time on earth is to simply prepare for spending the next 300 million years, being one day, with God. And how we invest our time on this earth, what we give ourselves to, is going to be reflected in that in some manner. Okay? And so what is foundational to our life is a very critical question. And all the true indicators really form about that foundation. So a foundation is something to be built upon. It's permanent, and every house needs a solid foundation. Foundations take time to build. And if the foundation is taken away, what happens? It falls. And what happens a lot of times with us is, if we're not careful, is we are neglecting our time with the Lord, neglecting meeting together and spurring one another on, as y'all are doing and I'm doing back in our hometowns, meeting with other guys. And if we neglect that, and then all of a sudden this big storm hits us, where we're getting attacked in a relationship or career or whatever the case might be, and then we try to hurry up and build our house on a strong foundation in the midst of the wind and the rain and the storm. And it's a tough time to be trying to do that. What it takes is building on that foundation during the boring, mundane, nothing's happening with my life days. And when that's when the building happens, that commitment to meeting with God, etc. And so when we talk about foundations, we're talking about some other words, too. We're talking about essentials, and we're talking about fundamental, and we're talking about basics. In the Christian life, it's the basics that hold the life together, and the basics need to be permanent. This conference is fantastic with regard to imparting the knowledge of and seeing the practice and modeling of, in the lives of men, the basics. Word in our lives, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, obedience to Christ, Christ the center. And we're just seeing that modeled, and that's why I love coming here. I'm in my 14th year of coming to Key Men, straight, not missed. Two things I don't miss. key men and pheasant hunt. Those are the two things I do. You know, big father-son pheasant hunt. Love it. Love key men. It's been good for me. And one of the things that I've done when I come to a key men conference, and I'd encourage you too, you get so much. And I would encourage you to at least consider this. Ask God to give you one thing out of this conference. One thing. One main thing. Take tons of notes. Pray and interact and get all the counsel and spurring one another on. Ask God for life-changing a word from Him to apply. And then just ask Him for one thing. And He's always been faithful to give me that. So, and that's another thing. Let's say you go to a workshop and it's just not really seeming to do it for you. Or let's say you're listening to a message or a sermon and you're like, oh my goodness. Because sometimes I'm embarrassed to say, but I get in the habit of just mentally evaluating constantly. And that's just what I just sit around doing that. And I don't know why. But what I ask God for is give me one thing out of this. So say you have some guy that's just boring to you when he's talking. Ask God for one thing. You're there for a reason. You don't have to love all that has been said, but get the one thing. And we prayed hard about this workshop here, that God would meet you as individuals at your point of need, your greatest point of need. And so you may get some subset one things out of each workshop, and then one overriding one out of the whole deal, a big commitment of some kind. So the basics are necessary. How many of y'all heard Jim Downing speak the other night, Thursday night? On Thursday night, yeah, and some of us had to miss, right? And that's too bad. I hate that, but I'm going to definitely get hold of the CD and hear it. But Jim, you know, being 97 years old and looking at his life, he's been walking with God for very close to 80 years. 80 years is a long time to walk with God. That's kind of like Enoch, you know, where eventually Jim Downing, I figure, is going to take a walk and we just won't see him again. And he'll be pushing that little wheelchair thing that he's using. You know why he pushes that wheelchair? It's in case he comes across somebody that needs it. He's such a servant. I love Jim Downing. Jim Downing will tell you that the basics are as critical to him today at 97 years old as they were to him when he first picked them up. The basics never change. You never get past the basics. Well, I did the basics. I'm past that now. I'm now in seminary. Well, no. Basics are the basics. And so we never get away from it. We preach the basics. We live the basics. That's what it's our spiritual Swiss Army knife. And we need them all. We need all those tools. And as Harv mentioned last night, effects obey causes. Our God is a God of law and order, and effects obey causes. It's a basic principle. Isaiah 1:19-20. Write this down. I memorized this because I thought, this I need. This I need. Isaiah 1:19-20 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look, God loves us. He's our Father. He loves us. If you have children, you love your kids. God loves us more than we love our kids. God says, Bill, listen, you're about to make a decision in this area of your life. If you are willing and obedient, you're going to eat from the best of the land. And how many of us want to eat from the best of the land? I do. Count me in. How many of us want to be devoured by the sword? Just a show of hands. Wow, a lot of you. No, I'm kidding. Sake of the tape. Nobody raise their hand. Let it be on the record.
Maybe time to throw the monkey.
Yeah, somebody needs to have... Y'all should all have monkeys and simultaneously throw it at me. Flying, screaming monkey. Now, but if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's saying you got a choice. You can go this way, go that way. And if you go this way, it's going to be great. That way, not so good. Please, go this way. It doesn't look good. The other looks more tasty. It looks more inviting. It looks more flesh-pleasing. But let's go with the thing that God says gives life choose life. And so that says, that tells me that effects follow causes. That you've got the sword and you've got the good of the land. So one of the things about when if you're into a sport or a discipline of any kind, like football or shooting skeet or any number of things, think about something that you've learned how to do and do well. There's certain basic principles which, if followed, will inevitably produce certain results, right? And just drawing from my experience, again, you know, with shooting skeet. Have y'all ever done like high house, low house, and you have a shotgun and you follow the skeet across? Have y'all ever done that? And man, you got to do it just right, or you're shooting behind or in front or above and below, right? You have to follow the bird. You have to keep both eyes open. You have to go ahead of it, paint through the tail to the nose. Lead it the appropriate amount. If you bowl, you know, I remember, you know, it's always just been kind of a fun thing, but I bowl, and I go, strike! And I go, okay, next time I get up, I'm going to do it just like that. And if I recall, I walked up like this, and I went straight as I could, and I did this little thing at the end, okay, and there's that little arrow, and I'm going to do it just like that. And it doesn't always go just like that, does it? So, effects obey causes, but we also have to have the fact that life is complex, and the truths do not move. But a lot of times it's the methods or the means by which we try to apply those truths. And that's why we come to conferences like this. That's why we're in Bible studies and in groups together with one another. I was a den leader for, I have a little son named Angus, he's 10, he's a Cub Scout, and I was a den leader. How many of y'all were involved in Boy Scouts one way or the other? Okay. So I was told, hey, Bill, it'd be a big help if you would get certified as an archery instructor with the Boy Scouts. Okay. All right. What do I need to do? Well, you go out to Camp Kitchikumi, wherever it was, and you will be there from 8:30 in the morning till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and you will be a certified archery instructor by that time. I was like, what? Why do I have to be there from 8:30 to 3? I was thinking. I didn't say that. I mean, you put the arrow into the string and you don't aim it at anybody except what you want to shoot. Is that not correct? Okay, can I be certified? Man, what they did was, I was so impressed, and I'm real impressed with the Boy Scouts because they do what is known as best practices. So they teach us, this is a knock, and this is how you knock your arrow. And this, you'll have a spotter over here. When you remove the arrow, you put your hand on the target, and the arrow's in between, and you pull straight out. And you walk with the arrow upside down. And on and on and on, the history of it, so forth. Man, I was so impressed. So impressed. And so skill level is determined by the application of fundamental principles. Skill level is determined by the application of fundamental principles. We don't get away from the fundamentals, the basics, and we apply them. And skill level is determined by the application thereof. The same is true in business. The same is true in the spiritual life. Would y'all please turn to Psalm 78:72, and then would somebody volunteer to read that? Psalm 78:72. Good. That's a great passage. That's a wonderful passage. Look at that. What are the two? There's an and in there. No, there's not. There's not an and. But it says that David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. What he's talking about there is two things. Character and competency. Character is with integrity of heart. David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. That's competency. And that's what we're growing in. Because we want to be fruitful. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we connect the branch of our life to the vine of Jesus, then he says that we will produce fruit on the other end. And we need to grow in these fundamentals, in these basics. And all of this, as we look at the backdrop of the wheel illustration, gives us guidance into what those elements need to be. A derailment occurred for David when his high level of competency could not overcome the low level of his character in his adulterous and murderous affair with Bathsheba, right? So David had both integrity and skillful hands, but what happens a lot of times is you'll have character is going like this, maybe, and competency, because you're with some good guys or something, is going like this. And as you go further and further out, it's moving apart from each other. You're getting sharper and smarter and more head knowledge, but the truth of the life, character, and integrity is not growing along with it. And that's where it gets dangerous. And that's why you also want to be careful on who you put in positions of leadership. You know, you get somebody in Deion Sanders, and oh my goodness, he's a great football player. Therefore, let's put him at the head of our ministry because he became a new believer. You know, you have to be real careful with that, both at the ground level where we are and at the other level where those guys are, right? Very important. The wheel illustration as a diagnostic tool. Now, y'all all have a handout there. And what we've got there is we've got each of these categories, and we've got a verse there, and then you can make notes. And I really encourage you to do that, because John Crawford, who started this conference, once said that thoughts untangle themselves as they run through or over the lips and through the fingertips. Thoughts untangle themselves as they run over the lips and through the fingertips. And another thing is that the palest of ink is better than the strongest of memories. So it's a good habit to get into. So if you run that way, I would encourage you to use those blank lines. Hebrews 13:7. Could somebody read that for us?
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, and keep faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct.
Okay. Remember your leaders, thank you for that, who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Do those who lead you spend time in the word? Are they obedient to Christ as far as you can see? Does he appear to be center of their life? Does he pray? Is he sharing his faith? Is he involved in iron sharpening iron fellowship? Is your leader doing those things? If he is, then imitate his life. If he's not, then get a new leader. Fair enough? Simple enough. The key is Jesus. Always Jesus. For we preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as Christ, as your servants for Jesus' sake. He's the center and he's the Lord of all we do. With Christ in control, life is balanced and effective. Bottom line, balanced and effective with Jesus in the center. And as every part of the wheel is built deeper into our lives and is operating, what happens is the hub, which is Christ, becomes bigger. And the spokes become thicker. And the rim becomes more solid. Did you know that you can walk with victory and consistency all the days of your life? Did you know that you can quit doing the hot and cold thing? I'm with him, I'm not. I'm in, I'm out. Did you know that you can grow in strength and victory with the Lord? Did you know that also involves the truth that we're sinners and that we fail and we fall? But we don't think that's okay because we all do it. But we do it. And he gives us 1 John 1:9. Thank you. Does anyone have that one memorized? If so, would someone... Yeah, nice and loud.
We acknowledge our sins. He is faithful and just in order to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
The Christian bar of soap. You keep that bar of soap in your back pocket. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins if we confess them. If we confess them and say, I agree, that's sin, I'm sorry, and we get up and we keep going. And you can live a godly and strong and courageous and victorious life in Jesus. And you don't let the enemy mess with you. And when he is messing with you, if you got God's word written on your heart, then every time he opens his mouth, you can cram it with scripture. And it will help. And it will help a lot. My personal experience with the wheel was I was a student at, I think I mentioned this, Texas A&M University, home of the Fighting Texas Aggies. And a fella, another guy, another student named Eddie, he got with me and he showed me how to walk with God. He showed me some things, like how to have a time with God, a little moment of quiet time in the Word and prayer and meeting with Him, and how to share my faith, and how to have true fellowship with others, and how to bring Christ into the center of personal relationships and that kind of thing. And it was a huge help. Huge help. And so that was back in the late 70s. And so what happens now as a result is when I think of the basics and when I think of the Christian life, I think about the wheel. It's all over this conference. Did y'all notice it's even on the cover of this brochure? And I noticed, I never noticed all these wheels around here, but there's one on the podium. Then they kept putting one up there. I thought, well, that's cool that they're advertising this workshop this whole time. But it is so central to what we're doing. And we're going to talk about the hub, the rim, and the spokes. And I'm gonna ask my buddy, Matt Grubb, to share with you a little bit about the wheel in his life. And just as a way of introduction, I had a little Bible study back in the summer of 03, and Matt came in and he joined the Bible study. And we've been hanging out ever since. And so with that, I'd like to introduce Matt Grubb.
Keep it, I got you. Well, like Bill said, my name's Matt Grubb, and it's a privilege to get to share a little bit of just the testimony, that really the impact and the importance of the wheel illustration in my life. And hopefully I'll get to share with you a little bit of a glimpse of how it's impacted me from a standpoint of when I trusted Christ 8 years ago, and how that's looked as I've matured as a believer, and then also through several different life stages, which probably a lot of y'all can resonate with. So definitely wanted to again say thanks for a chance to get up here and again share this. Like Bill said, I've been walking alongside him for 8 years, so he's one of those leaders that he was mentioning about that is doing these things. He's practicing the basics. So noticed that, saw that, and jumped on board, and have been really eternally grateful and indebted to him just for the way he's mentored and discipled me. And this is my seventh year at Key Men's, and I would, without missing two, he invited me in the first year soon after trusting Christ, and I thought it was a little bit like a cult, so I don't know if y'all felt that. I didn't. I grew up in the church, but this wasn't normal, meeting as guys and walking and praying and doing all these things. So it was a different world for me, but found that each and every year it became drawing me back more and more and being more exciting and just more enjoyable and really bearing fruit, to where my wife a few years back just said it was a non-negotiable. She goes, look, it's better for me when you come back from one of these things, so please go. So I've been coming and haven't missed yet. So, but I just wanted to kind of take you back to the beginning, essentially, of when I trusted Christ, and give you a little background there. So I grew up in the Methodist church. It was a dead church, and so as soon as I could drive, I was out of there as fast as I could. So no more church until a few years after college. Got around some other men and women that were believers and that were just being authentic and loving me unconditionally and kind of just discussing spiritual things, and eventually invited me to church, the church that Bill and I attend now, Watermark Community Church down in Dallas. And I was just inundated with the gospel week in and week out, and also inundated with a bunch of people that were just, again, authentic and loving unconditionally, and something just was different about their lives. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to throw in here. This seems like a pretty cool deal. And through the membership process, one of the requirements was writing out your testimony. And so in doing that's really kind of where my faith was solidified, and where in 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about the old is gone, the new has come. And so I made that transaction, and so my new life was starting. Well, then I just wanted to have an idea of what my next steps were. I had no idea because I definitely didn't get any of that training and understanding what a relationship with Jesus looked like back in the church that I grew up in. And so I'm looking for something to figure out what the next steps are, and I stumble across a class called Equipped Disciple. And it said, learn how to be a disciple of Christ. So I was like, well, this is fantastic. This is exactly what I need. And so I signed up for the class. That's where I met Bill. And he approached me. He's kind of all on fire and excited. And again, I'm kind of just thrown aback, like, what's going on here? You know, I'm not used to people coming up and being in your face and just being excited about it. And so anyway, it was a blessing. And this is where I first started learning about the wheel illustration. At this time, I learned about the six basic components or aspects of the wheel that he mentioned, the Christ the center, obedience or the rim, the prayer, word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And so while at this point I didn't realize the impact that the illustration itself would have on me and actually its components, I started kind of just again diving in and learning what it looked like to be a disciple. And so I was learning this as I go, just come to know, looking back on it, then I see that that was the wheel illustration. That's what we were going through. It relies heavily on the Navigators 2-7 series, the group of books. Three group of books that we've relied on heavily in our church to really make disciples, because it really focuses on these aspects of the wheel. And so while I'm doing this, I'm also single. I'm single and seriously dating a gal that's now my wife, and we're trying to figure out if we need to move forward in our relationship. And thankfully, she was getting a lot of wise counsel to make sure I was committed to her and committed to the Lord. So really was a crucial time to spur me on to greater growth because of that. So thanks for good friends in her life and family encouraging that. So we took a 6 or 7 week break to kind of pray about it, figure that out, and I'm continuing along and learning the components of the wheel. And so we get back about 7 weeks later, and we sit down over a meal, and I just get to start sharing what's going on in my life and what's been happening, what the Lord's been doing in different ways. And really, what I was doing was sharing the wheel illustration. I was sharing the components of the wheel and aspects of the wheel that I was learning about, and that showed to her that I was committed to the Lord, and I also communicated that I was committed to her. The other thing, the great thing at that point, in addition to communicating to her that I was wanting to seek the Lord, was that it gave me a simplified image or picture and also kind of a track to run on and a goal to set out before me of what I needed to be as a godly man and a godly husband. So moving on from there, get married and continue on with the class, the Equipped Disciple class, and then start becoming a leader. And then kind of teaching the wheel at this point and learning a little bit better. And as you might have known, if you lead anything or teach anything, that's really when it takes the next step. Because you got to know the stuff, because you're going to be asked questions and people are going to dialogue with you about it. And you got to be sharing it. You really got to know your stuff to be able to do it well. And so that's really where the wheel image itself really locked in. And it became also at that time, because part of the, as Bill mentioned, it's a great self-evaluation tool, and that's one of the things we teach in the class, is just using it as a self-evaluation tool. And so I began to use it, and it was really something that spurred me greatly in the area of evangelism or witnessing. And so probably, you know, you may look at it, if you look at it now and you think about those four spokes about the word, prayer, and fellowship and witnessing, a lot of people real quickly go to fellowship and be like, man, I'm great. I love hanging out with people. But evangelism, witnessing, not so great, because it's scary or you're fearful or whatever. You don't feel ready to do it. Well, when looking at that, I just said, look, I need to grow in this area. And the Lord was convicting me. And thankfully, the verse that goes with it, and I'd add it on, I didn't see it on the worksheet, Romans 1:16 down there under witnessing. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And I really just grasped that onto that verse and latched onto that verse, because it just talked about and really God met me where I needed with that verse, just being fearful or ashamed and worried about rejection and worried about concerned about what other people think or worried about not being prepared. And it's not about me. It's about the power of God. It's not being ashamed. It's being realizing what what the faith is all about and really sharing that with other people. So that I got to share that with my community group guys and told them, hey, look, this I want this to be my year where I really take growth. And, man, the Lord was faithful. He grew me a lot in that area. I still got a lot of room to grow, but, man, it was a great self-evaluation tool. Now he's convicted me in the area of prayer, so I got some work to do from that standpoint. And then moving on from there, continue to mature as a leader, mature as a husband, and now looking to pass on the illustration in addition to just teaching it. And so that's when it really, I got to share the impact and the difference that it made in my life. And when something you're passionate about and that's impacted you really comes through when you're sharing it with somebody else. So that's where I really, when you start learning some of these concepts, you got to put this into practice, what we're talking about here. Before you pass on the wheel illustration, you got to be moving forward in it. And not that you have to be perfect at it, but you have to be moving forward and taking ground in those areas before you can pass it on, because it will carry through when you share it with someone else. I was struck again when I'm passing this on that it's just such a simple and easy tool to pass on, which I've just loved about the wheel illustration. And then it also boils down to just what sometimes seems like a complicated life walking with Christ, or complex and tough and challenging. It really boils it down to these six basic aspects or components and back to the basics that you can really never get past, as Bill mentioned. And you can use it to disciple and explain what it looks like to be a disciple, whether it's someone that just trusted Christ and getting to share with them, again, what this looks like, or someone maybe like me that kind of was in the church and kind of knows a little bit about God but doesn't know what it looks like to really walk with Him and move forward. So now I'm in my last, not my last phase, but in the next phase where I'm currently at, just to continue to be a husband, continue to be a leader, and now as a dad of two young gals, one and three, just a tremendous blessing. But with that becomes a great responsibility and a great privilege of getting to encourage them and challenge them and disciple them. So I'm looking forward to and starting to teach and demonstrate the little aspects of the wheel with them individually, and hope to pass on the wheel illustration with them at one point. So I want to share or end with a scripture, Isaiah 30, 20 and 21, that the Lord blessed with me about a week ago in my quiet time, which was just awesome. Love the way He does that. But it reads in verse 20, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that just really struck me, just this is the way, walk in it. And I just want to say, this, what we're teaching here, the wheel illustration, this is the way, walk in it. And I just still hear, you know, Bill's voice, the time I was putting in, again, in our Equip Disciple class, learning the wheel, that this is the way, walk in it. So whether you're listening to other people behind you saying, this is the way, or listening to us right now, Bill saying, this is the way, walk in it, or whether you get to be that person for someone else saying, this is the way, walk in it. And you'll realize that when you stay true to the basics, it doesn't matter what adversity and affliction you encounter, that He will be faithful. And Bill said, build your house when there's not a lot of adversity and affliction, so that when that comes, you get that solid foundation built. Thanks.
Thanks, Mac. Appreciate that. And I was taken by something as Mac was talking, that the wheel didn't really change in his life as he went from single new believer to growing believer, to I'm going to get married to first child, second child. You know, it's something, again, where we are just constantly seeking to get these elements solidified and more powerful in our lives. We want the spokes to grow stronger, the wheel to become bigger, more prominent, and then the rim to become sturdy. And a lot of times I feel that my life is a little bit lopsided. This is a daily decision. It's daily. You don't go, okay, I'm going to do the wheel. I'm going to try to have equal parts word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. Let's see, what's my schedule look like? I got to go do this. It's really maybe a little bit of that, but it's a lot of saying no to me and yes to Jesus. And it's a lot of sticking with people who love you and care for you and are trying to pour into you. It's a lot of that. And so I was having breakfast with Clyde Powell from Tyler. I just love him. And he made a good comment today. He said that many years ago, the Shriners would be down there in Tyler, and somebody made this wheel for one of the clowns, and he had this hub, and then he had some spokes, and some of the spokes were long and some were short. And so the wheel was a little bit off, right? And so when the clown would ride the bike, he was going up and down the whole time. Up and down as he was riding along, and just looked funny. And that was the whole purpose, right? And it was funny looking. But is it that funny in our lives when our wheel's like that? And we're going up and down and up and down. It's not quite as funny. In fact, it kind of makes it tough. And we find that we're kind of running into people and bouncing around. And so what we want to do is we want to seek on a daily basis to connect to the Lord so that through the Word, which is essentially Him talking to us, and then prayer when we're responding back. And then how we relate to other believers is fellowship, and how we relate to a non-believing world is in sharing our faith or witnessing. So you've got God talking to me through the Word, me talking prayer, me talking to Christians, me talking to unbelievers, right? It's all about what you said, relationship. Relationship. See there how that fits? It's very important. So we've got Christ the center. Anybody know John 14:21? Can anyone quote that?
He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him.
Hmm. Very good. Very good. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and will show myself to him. And I remember driving along one day, and I wasn't really walking with God, but I'd memorized some verses back in time. And I go, why don't I feel your presence? I just don't feel the God's even exists right now. And then he shot that verse to me, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me, etc. And I will show myself to him. See, Jesus wasn't showing himself to me because I wasn't letting him. That was the whole problem. And as a sidebar comment, that's the importance and relevancy of Scripture memory, a big part of it, is that when we memorize Scripture, it gives the Holy Spirit a vocabulary where He can minister to us and talk to us, because He'll pop verses into your head. Or it'll just be kind of running in the subsurface below the surface and just be, you know, having to work in us all the time. So I really want to encourage you. That is, for me, the hardest discipline, but it's providing the greatest dividend, a much bigger return for the investment of time that I put into it. There again, hang out with people that do memorize. You know, get some time with them. Don't only hang out with them, because you're supposed to be out seeking and saving the lost, right? But get time with those guys. And because you need that accountability with regard to Scripture memory, and I know I do. So we've got the hub. And you'll notice on where we are on the outline. And when I mentioned before John 15:5, I think it is, it says where it talks about, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You'll notice that when you look at a grapevine, it's real difficult to see where the vine begins, ends, and the branch begins, right? It's hard to see where the vine ends and the branch begins. It's seamlessly joined together, isn't it? Isn't that right? And that's how our lives ought to be connected with Christ. To where if somebody's like, his life's different. I think Christ is attractive. I believe that it can be a dividing point, too, if somebody just bitterly doesn't want to meet the giver of life. Just on a relentless pursuit towards hell. Then it becomes kind of a, I don't like being around him because I'm convicted of sin. But for the most part, Jesus comes across he comes through us in a very attractive way, because you connect with people, you listen to them, you love them, you care about them, you truly do. And so Jesus comes through seamlessly that way. And you get a platform from which you can share with somebody when we do it that way. So the hub of the wheel is Christ, and he's the center of everything. A hub does three things. A hub, if you think about it, provides the driving power. The hub provides the driving power. Number two, it provides direction. And a hub, number three, bears the weight. So what is the center of your life? Think about it. What's the center of your life? Because it's providing the driving power. It's also giving you direction, and it's bearing the weight. Is it doing a good job? If it's Jesus, then that is doing a good job for us. Without Christ's direction, we're constantly in trouble. If he's not directing us, we're bumping into things, people, getting ourselves into difficulties, driving off into bar ditches left and right. Jesus said in John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We belong to Jesus. He should be the center. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ the center. Do y'all have any questions or comments on that particular element of the wheel? Any thoughts or anything on that? Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about the rim. Let's move over to the obedient Christian. Now, this is really interesting because the rim is the part of the wheel where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is obedience to Christ. The rim is what the world sees of us. The rim is that which causes friction. It supplies the friction for motion. Isn't that what a wheel does? Isn't that what a rim does? It supplies the friction for motion. Without friction, there's no moving forward. If there's no pain, there's no gain. It's a critical thing. It's the rim meets the road. It's the most obvious part of the wheel. So just as the spokes provide the only contact that the rim has to the hub, so the rim is the only contact Jesus has with the world. The rim is the only contact Jesus has with the world. He's seen through our obedience, through our humility, through our mercy, through our love and forgiveness, through our patience, through our kind words of encouragement, right? Through our sacrifice, through our obedience. And when I say obedience, I do not mean, well, I'm in Bible study, and I'm doing this Christian activity, and then I go to this prayer meeting, and then I, you know, that is not showing anybody anything. Because if you think about a wheel, when the wheel is moving, you can't see the spokes. You know, when the wheel is moving, I can't really see the spokes of your life, but I see which way you're going, and I see how you're humming, or I see how you're bumping. You see? So the spokes are very much, and oftentimes, and should be, in my opinion, in the background almost. Like, for example, my quiet time. How many of y'all can see my quiet time? I can't see yours either. And that's because the quiet time is the root system of a tree. And so, like when it talks about in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. So that's because the roots have gone down to the stream of Jesus. So I can't see your quiet time. You can't see my quiet time, but we can see the result of our lives. Our wives, it's better to kind of see how things are going at the house sometimes, right? Because they know the real Bill. Barbara knows the real Bill. Well, she knows a lot of the real Bill. I'm still hiding some things from her, unfortunately. But then there's Sam, Rosie, and Angus, and they know me too. And I really wouldn't want to show a little video of some of my moments of where I'm not quite as sharp as others. But this is where the rubber meets the road. But the key is Jesus, the center, heart. That Jesus is the center. He's the foundation. And we connect Jesus to our exposure to the world by the spokes of the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And so let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. I did have one verse for you for the rim, didn't I? What is it? Oh, not, okay, so we already covered that. Thank you. Let's talk about the spokes. All right, how about James 2:18? Could y'all turn to that and would someone read it, please? What versions do we have out here? NASB? ESV, NASB, NLT? Bingo. Y'all just, whoever jumps up first, go with it.
But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Okay, there we go. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, we just spoke about how it's not so much seeing the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing spokes of our life. But what they should see is that which emanates outward for the result of the time in the word and prayer and fellowship and witnessing. And so while they see that through the rim, it's because of that connection of the spokes. And so it all forms together as one unit, right? Make sense? And so, how we live, it plays a huge part in what it is that we are all about when we go back to the mission hand that we were talking about of mind, mouth, money, and minutes forming a mission. And it's through those deeds. And the spokes connect the power of that hub to the rim. And the two biggest purposes of the spokes, really, is balance and power transference. Balance and power transference. And as we spoke of before, the two vertical spokes represent our relationship with God, and the two horizontal spokes represent our relationship with other people. The word is how God communicates to us and with us, and prayer is how we communicate with Him. Fellowship is us communicating with other believers, witnessing with those who don't know the Lord. And these four disciplines are essentially known as the basics. The basics, the most fundamental principles, most fundamental disciplines of the Christian life that give us both balance as well as the power to transfer the power of Christ to our daily life. So the spokes offer power, transference, and balance. And so if we have a spoke that is real weak and small, and we have a really large spoke over here, and then these other two are about average, you know, we've got some issues, don't we? We've got a little bump in here, and that can cause some trouble. And it's through the implementation of these disciplines as a result of lordship in Christ, we, as obedience, spring into... what did I just say? I don't think that made sense. I have a degree in English from Texas A&M. Does that fit with the way I talk? I think so. I'll work on that. I need to quit using these big words, too. That's not helping. But through the implementation of these disciplines, as a result of the lordship of Christ, we, as obedient Christians, spring into action. That's the way that works. And discipleship is driven by the power source of Christ through this. And so when we look at, first of all, the Word, we've got 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Really great passage. I love that passage. Would somebody, does someone have that one memorized? Do you have that one down? Would you quote it for us? Excellent. No, you threw it in there. You got it, man. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, see, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, which shows us how to be on the right path, for rebuking, Scripture tells us that we've gotten off the right path. For correcting, where the Scripture is teaching us how to get back onto the path. And training in righteousness, the Scriptures teach us how to stay on the path. You follow? That's the beauty of the Scripture. So that each one of us may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, may all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll be able to do every good work. You'll abound in every good work in Christ Jesus. Man, we got it all in Jesus. And the Word of God is the anchor. Charles Spurgeon said, never let the promise rust. Never let the promise rust. Draw the word of promise out of its scabbard and use it with holy violence. And man, I love that. You know, I have some guys will do our Bible study and so forth. And I have one fellow that shows up with his Bible in a box. He just got it. He's loving it. And he's so happy and proud of it. And he shows up Bible study and he takes the lid off and pulls it out and does Bible study. This is a true life story. I don't have my Bible upside right. And when he was finished, he put the Bible back in the box, put the lid on it, and took it home. He was so happy and so pleased to have the Word of God. And I love that. I absolutely love that. But I got to tell you now, this was several years ago, and he's at this conference now, and that Bible is no longer in the box. He's carrying it around, and it's bloody. He's used it with holy violence in his life. And I'm telling you, that's what we want. Mark that Bible up. Write in that Bible. Use it. Never get away from it. It's the main thing. And use it with holy violence. The Word of God. Who's got, I'd like if we could look at it, actually, Hebrews 4:12. But then one of y'all has to read it, if you wouldn't mind. Let's turn to it. Who's got it in the NLT? Does anyone have the NLT? You got the NLT? Sure. Hebrews 4:12. Yeah. I wish I could show you all the New Testament floor plan. Boy, you'd love it. It shows you where all 27 books are, and you can find them real quick. If anyone wants to talk about that, we can afterwards. What? Read it out loud, would you? Wow. The Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to judge, to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My goodness. Y'all, let's keep our nose in the book. Let's preach the book. We've got to keep it. We've got to just make ourselves absolutely saturated with the book. And the way that's helped me a lot is the way of that was shown through the hand illustration, a different hand illustration of how we take in the Word of God through reading it, studying it, memorize. Excuse me, I'm going to go backwards here. Huh? Yeah, reading, studying, hearing it. No, I'm messing up already. Thank you. Thank you. I just really like to be on display. Oh, good. You're showing us. That's in your book. What page is that on?
63.
What?
63rd.
63rd? 16. Oh, 16. Page 16. There's the hand illustration. That is a fantastic illustration to show you how you can get God's Word into your life. And I would like to highly recommend remembering that illustration for that purpose. Now, when the Word of God is ineffective in our life, if you're saying, well, this is not really working for me. Whenever the Word of God is ineffective in our life, it's for one of three reasons: neglect, doubt, or disobedience. It's neglect, doubt, or disobedience. One of those three reasons, always. And so we don't want to neglect the Word. We don't want to doubt the Word. Jesus left that town not performing many miracles because of their little faith. Is God big in your life? You have a big God, you have small problems, it's the truth. Is your God too small? Don't doubt. Let's talk about prayer. And I love these two verses. Psalm 27:4-8. And I'm gonna read that for you up here. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Right? David said, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in your house all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty by getting time with you and to seek you in your temple. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. We got to get with God. We got to get time with God. And so this spoke lies in opposition to the Word, or rather opposite to the Word, and it plays a balancing role to the Word. If we're real strong in the Word but weak in prayer, then a lot of times what happens is we become, it's kind of like a skeleton without any flesh. By the same token, if we're real strong in prayer but very weak in the Word, it's like a fleshy, type of a mass with very little bone structure, kind of like a jellyfish, right? We've got to put the two together. It's very important. And so we look at another little quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, "We should pray when we are in a praying mind, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition." Right? We should pray at all times. Fellowship. Fellowship is the way we relate to other Christians, through encouragement and learning how God's working in other people's lives. If you're in a Bible study with six men, then each of you have five instructors. And that's the attitude we want to take into it. And you're one of the instructors. Fellowship is so important. What's the verse I've got down for that one? Malachi 3:16. Can y'all all turn to that? That's the last book in the Old Testament. Very important. This is really a fantastic passage. Who can read that one for us? Wait, let's give it a second. Let y'all get to it. All right. Who wants to read that? Oh, we got it up here.
Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name.
All right. Check that out. What's happening in that passage? Can somebody tell me?
Fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship is happening, isn't it? What's happening up in heaven? Yeah. It says the Lord listened and heard. And then what did He do? He had somebody do what? There's a scroll of remembrance written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. Does God view fellowship as a bunch of balloons, buses, baloney, and bubble gum? Or is it something a little more? Folks, we're experiencing it. And I mean, when we're out there dining and so forth, that's fellowship. Y'all remember that passage. It's a beauty. Witnessing. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Again, effect follows cause. Yes?
The result of 16 is in 17 if you want
to. Ooh, well, read it for us, would you?
says they should, this is after the fellowship in Malachi 16, it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him.
How does that strike you?
It strikes me as the believers that are fellowshipping together, the Lord blesses them, and he loves them, and he makes us his through that.
That's good. That's really good. Wow, word from Malachi this morning. I love that. Thank you for that. So what's the cause and effect relationship of the statement, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? What's the cause? The effect? Are you fishing? Are you fishing for men, for Jesus? Well, I ask that because I want to also differentiate the difference between sharing your faith and the harvest, because there's sowing and there's reaping. And if you're sharing your faith and someone's not praying to receive Jesus with you, that doesn't mean you're not involved with evangelism. We sow and we water and we weed, and God brings forth the produce. And I want to encourage you in that. And if you're a fisherman, you know that when Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men, you've got to know the fish, and I would put in parentheses next to that, friendship. Okay? Number two, pick a good spot, sphere of influence. That's what that is. You know, it's at work, it's at home, it's among your friends. Use proper bait. I would say that that's love. I'll tell you, I can even mess up. If a guy knows that I love and care about him, or I care about him even if he's a stranger, I can even mess up. Love, it's the bait. Let out the line, patience. You know, we can go out in the middle of the water and drop some dynamite and all the dead fish will float up, but that's not what we're in the business of, right? Instead, sometimes that fish is fighting with you. Let him run with the line. Let him run with the line. That's patience. And finally, set the hook. Ask for a decision. Oftentimes we'll share the gospel but not say, would you pray with me? Would you like to cross over from death to life? Would you like to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? So set the hook. John 4:35. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And they are ripe for harvest. And I'd like to conclude with a couple of things. Something just on the, if you've got, and I notice everyone appears to have a pen and a paper. And so I'd like to do something here real quick, just to take a look. This is a self-diagnostic. And then we're going to hand out, y'all already have the, you haven't handed out evaluations yet. Okay, you're going to get an evaluation too, as you're working on this and as we continue to talk a little bit. But we're going to draw the wheel. And so find a little blank spot, kind of big enough, maybe this big, if you got it. If you don't, then do it by scale, all right? And so here's how we're going to do it. In the middle of your space on that page, put a big dot. Just put a dot, all right? And then after you put a dot, after you put a dot, then I want you to draw a line that represents the word in your life. Now, let's say that the standard is your index finger. So the length of your finger is very short, would be 1, so 0 to 10. So from that dot going down, draw it to whatever length that you feel like the word is a part of your life. It may be a full finger, it might be half a finger, it may be a tiny little no finger. Right? Then do the same thing for prayer going upwards. The length of a finger would be, my prayer life, I have to say, is really strong right now. And that'd be all the way up and all the way. To the left, you'll do the same thing for fellowship. And to the right, sharing your faith. And once you draw all those lines, after you complete that, then I want you to connect the ends of the lines to form the rim. And I don't know, it might be a perfect circle, it may not be, I'm not sure. And can you even call it a wheel? I don't know. But let me tell you something, guys, as you complete that. Do not be discouraged, please. Because the truth is, the wheel as illustrated is an ideal. It's also something that's ever-changing. And it's also something that we can commit to developing and doing a better job of at all times. You follow? The last chapter has not been written. Don't look at that illustration later and go, man alive, I don't even deserve to be here or anywhere for that matter. Because the truth is, like right now in my life, I'm real strong in the Word. My prayer life is suffering right now, but I've really been enjoying my prayer life, but then lately I've allowed busyness to crowd it out. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. 17 says, pray continually. And that just means leave the phone off the hook and shoot those little prayers to the Lord at all times. God, how do you want me to handle this? I'm sorry about this situation, that kind of thing. Pray continually. But the wheel, I hope, is a tool of encouragement for you. I hope it's a tool of encouragement and challenge, and that it gives life and brings life to you in your walk with the Lord. And that it also serves as a great tool for fellowship with other believers in helping someone else to come to walk closer with Jesus. And so thank you for spending time this morning with us. One of the, as you're filling out that application, I've got jobs for everybody. Isn't it good, though, to be gainfully employed in the kingdom? Amen. Amen. One of the ways that Mac referenced this, one of the ways that we've helped ourselves and to help others to grow in the wheel illustration in our life has been this Navigator series called the Colossians 2:7 series. And this has been a huge help. And so you have book one, Growing Strong. It's progressive. You have book two, Deepening Your Roots. And you have book three, Bearing Fruit. And I got to tell you, it's been extremely helpful. And I also want to share with you that this has been around since about 1970. It was revised in 97 or 98 into the present form it's in now. And here in 2011, it's been revised again. And in the middle of March, they're rolling out the new edition. And I've seen it, and it is awesome. Very exciting. And if any of y'all ever want to talk to me about the 2:7, then please call me or write me. I'm going to tell you my email address and my phone number just in case you want it. My cell number is 214-869-2008. And then my email is bill@chasecouriers.com. Chase Couriers. Sorry about that. Couriers.com. And so please feel free to contact me if I can be of any help whatsoever.